Let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of Hebrews. And if you would, locate chapter 9, Hebrews chapter 9. If you were here during the time when we went verse by verse through the book of Hebrews, it was a series entitled Shadows in the Sun. We spent a lot of time going verse by verse through the book of Hebrews, and I really thought that this morning it would be appropriate for us to go back to this book once again, particularly as we think of the communion service here this morning. Of course, you know that the book of Hebrews is a tremendous book that helps us to look backwards, but then also causes the people of God to look forward, particularly the people that the author would have been writing to during his lifetime, encouraging them to see that everything that took place in the Old Testament was really preparation for an event that was to occur in the future, and in fact had occurred during their lifetime, and that was the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And what the author of Hebrews spends a lot of time doing is showing, particularly what is, I believe, primarily a Jewish audience to whom the book was written originally, he compares for them what the Old Testament believers had, what they saw, what they experienced, what they knew, with what the believers to whom the author was writing at that time, and now, of course, this applies to us as well, as New Testament followers of Jesus Christ, we are caused by the book of Hebrews to look back at the Old Testament sacrificial system, and to recognize that that was what? Temporary in nature. It wasn't meant to last. And it was very symbolic as well in that it was pointing forward to the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And the author goes into great detail explaining how the death of Jesus Christ, which inaugurated what we know to be what? The new covenant, right? The new covenant in the blood of Christ versus what was known as the old covenant. And when we pick up the storyline here in Hebrews chapter 9, that's where we find the author once again drawing the reader's attention to this comparison. Look with me, if you would, at verse 1 of Hebrews 9. It says, "Now even the first covenant had regulations for worship and an earthly place of holiness. For a tent was prepared, the first section in which were the lampstand and the table and the bread of the presence. It's called the holy place. Behind the second curtain was a second section called the most holy place. And having the golden altar of incense and the ark of covenant covered on all sides with gold, in which was a golden urn holding the manna and Aaron's staff that budded in the tablets of the covenant." Of course, when it refers there, I mean, there's so much if you want to hear those verses really broken down in detail, I would encourage you to go back and listen to the message that I preached there in early verses here of Hebrews chapter 9. But the tablets there of the covenant are referring, of course, to what? Yeah, to the actual tablets that Moses brought down from the mountain that day. I mean, imagine, incredible. These things were there within this tent. Let's go on. Look at verse 5. It says, "Above it were the cherubim of glory, overshadowing the mercy seat." Of these things we cannot now speak in detail. These preparations have thus been made. All right, so now here comes the explanation about what the priests were doing within this tent or this tabernacle. He says, "The priests go regularly into the first section, performing their rituals and duties, but into the second, only the high priest goes, and he but once a year, and not without taking blood, which he offers for himself and for the unintentional sins of the people." By this, the Holy Spirit indicates that the way into the holy places is not yet opened as long as the first section is still standing, which is symbolic for the present age. According to this arrangement, gifts and sacrifices are offered that cannot perfect the conscience of the worshiper, but deal only with food and drink and various washings, regulations for the body imposed until the time of Reformation. Now, this is where it starts getting really good. Verse 11. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he, that's Christ, entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Now, verse 15 begins with a word, what? You see it there? Therefore. The reason it begins with therefore is because now what is about to follow, what we will read here in a moment, is pointing back to the context of the verses that we just read together. So in light of what we just read, he says, therefore, he, of course, again, Christ, is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. For where a will is involved, the death of the one who made it must be established. For a will takes effect only at death, since it is not in force as long as the one who made it is alive. So let's pause here for just a moment, because what we see here is that Paul, or not Paul, but the author of Hebrews, some believe it is Paul, by the way, you know that. I don't think that, personally. I have my guesses on who it is. I think it might have been Apollos, but we don't know for sure. But here the author is pointing back, and he's reminding the readers of what was past in the old covenant and now the blessing of the new covenant in Christ. And he is, in essence, making now a theological point. And that theological point here answers a very important question. You remember we wrestled with this, and that was ultimately, how were Old Testament saints saved, since Jesus Christ had not yet died on the cross? And the answer to that question is that they had to, just like us, have faith. For us now, our faith looks where? Backward to an event in history known as the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. But for the Old Testament saints, their faith looked where? It looked forward. They looked forward to an event that was promised by the prophets when a Redeemer would come. They looked forward to the one who would ultimately die for their sins. And so we learned that all of the sacrifices made by the priests in the Old Testament, they were temporary in nature, weren't they? That's why they had to offer them again and again and again, week after week, month after month, year after year. But then comes Christ. the perfect sacrifice, the sinless one, the one described as without spot or blemish, the perfect, holy Lamb of God. I also said this at the time, you'll remember, in a real sense, the Old Testament saints, they were kind of saved on what? On credit. You remember that? They were saved on credit because they were looking forward to an event to take place, and once that occurred, now their faith was fully realized. And it was applied to them, salvation, just like it is applied to you and I as we trust Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. It reminds me of Romans 3, verses 24 and 25, where it tells us that we are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness because in His divine forbearance, He passed over former sins. So, by their obedient faith in God, are what we can say our brothers and sisters in Christ, Old Testament saints who looked forward to the coming of the Redeemer, now fully saved. We can say that it was their obedient faith in God that was ultimately credited to their account once Christ lived, died, was buried, and rose again. They would find Him to be their Messiah as well, and they are with Him now in glory, in eternity. And we too shall be with Him someday, those who know Jesus Christ as personal Lord and Savior. Amen. And that's why it says in verse 16, notice, again, very interesting here, I just want to mention this, because it says, verse 16, for where a will is involved, the death of the one who made it must be established. Okay, so there was a will involved here. The will being given and being executed. So in a technical sense, a will is only a promise. It doesn't take effect until after the one who made it dies. And forgiveness was promised through the old covenant, but it was finally realized and it was fully enacted through the new covenant, through the death of Jesus Christ. How is that so? He's the one who made the promise. He's the one who wrote the will. But then the will was finally actuated at the death of Christ. So let's go back here and let's continue reading, because we find more that should encourage our hearts about this redemption, this forgiveness offered to us through Christ. Verse 18 says, therefore, not even the first covenant was inaugurated without blood. For when every commandment of the law had been declared by Moses to all the people, he took the blood of calves and goats with the water and the scarlet wool and the hyssop, and he sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the covenant that God commanded for you. In the same way, he sprinkled with the blood both the tent and all the vessels used in the worship. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Now, look at me. Here's why I'm bringing this up. This is why we're reading this text this morning, because we are about to do something together as a church family that was inaugurated, instituted by Jesus Christ Himself. At the Last Supper, when He met with His disciples in the upper room, He took the cup, He took the bread, and He said, these things no longer represent old covenant matters. They don't represent what you've known them to represent all these years. I'm now changing the significance and the meaning of these things, the bread and the cup. It no longer refers to the ancient people of Israel being freed from the tyranny of the Egyptians and being released from their bondage. And it no longer represents my provision for them through the manna that was dropped out of the sky and all of that. It doesn't represent that anymore. He was saying what? Now these things represent what I'm about to do for you. I'm about to die on the cross, in essence. This is what he's saying. I'm going to die. I'm going to shed my blood. My body will be pierced. It will be broken. It will be bruised. And I will die for you. And now the cup and now the bread in the new covenant represents me and what I'm doing for you. And this is going to be the final sacrifice, the last sacrifice that ever has to be offered. That's why once Jesus died on the cross, there was no longer a need to offer animal sacrifices. No need for it. Because Jesus was that final, perfect sacrifice for sins. And make no mistake about it, my brothers and sisters in Christ, when we drink the cup, when we eat that piece of bread this morning, we are obeying what Jesus Christ tells us to do. This is what Christ tells us to do as a church, as his people, to remember what he did for us. Now, if you're here today and you don't know Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, my friend, today is the day of salvation for you. Today is the day for you to humble yourself before the Lord and say to him, I repent. I turn from my old ways. I turn from my sin. And Lord, I believe. I believe that you are exactly who you claim to be. I believe that you are God. I believe that you came and that you lived that perfect, sinless life. I believe you suffered and died on the cross for my sins as well as the sins of the world. And right now, Christ, I am placing my faith and my trust in you and you alone to be forgiven and to receive from you the gift of eternal life. The scripture says plainly, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. I'm asking you here today, my friend, do you know Christ? For if you don't, I want to give you an opportunity to trust Christ today. See, this time that we're going to share together in here in a few moments, the scripture is really plain about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, that this time of communion, it's for those who are followers of Christ. It's for those who are Christians. So if you're here and you don't know Christ, we want you to join us in this time. Amen, church? Isn't that right? Amen? We want you to. But you have to be a Christ follower. Now, this is between you and the Lord. It's your conscience. Certainly, we can't see in your heart, but I'm imploring you to be honest about your relationship with the Lord. And if you need to trust Christ, do it today. Let's bow our heads together. And in this moment, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I do want to take this time right now to give you, my friend, an opportunity to trust the Lord, to give your life to him today. And if you had a sense that as I was speaking those words, you had this inner sense that the Spirit of God was speaking to you and compelling you to trust Christ, I would like to urge you right now in your heart, would you talk to the Lord? Maybe say something like this to him. Let me help you. You could simply say, Lord Jesus, I believe. Today, I am coming to you and I am admitting to you that I need you as my Lord and my Savior. And right now, I ask that you would forgive me of my sin. Forgive me of living in a way that has disregarded you, ignored you. And Lord, today I repent of that. And Lord, I'm telling you today that I believe that you lived. I believe that you died on the cross for me. I believe, yes, that you were buried and rose again 3 days later, overcoming the power of sin and death. And today, I am saying to you, Lord, I am yours and you are mine. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for opening my eyes to the truth. Thank you, Lord, for giving me the gift of eternal life. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, would you look at me for a moment? All right, I want to ask you a very direct question. And the question is simply this. Is there somebody here today? And you say, Pastor Dan, when you prayed that prayer, by God's grace, I prayed that myself. I gave my life to the Lord today. And I'm not ashamed of that. In fact, I want you to know, if that's you sitting here right now, you are surrounded by people who have made that exact same choice in their lives. We're not, and I've said this many times over the years, I want to say it again. There are no perfect people in this place. Isn't that true? You're not in a place that filled with people who have it all together, who think we're all perfect and high and mighty and better than you. No. No, we're a church filled with people who ultimately recognize that we are just sinners saved by the grace of God. Amen? And so we want to welcome you to the family of God. If that's you this morning and you said, I did that, I prayed that prayer during that time, we just want to acknowledge you and welcome you to God's family. And all I'm going to ask you to do at this time is just to raise your hand, all right? I'll acknowledge you and you can put it right back down, but we just want to have an opportunity to rejoice with you. Is there anyone in the room like that this morning? You say, I did that, I'm not ashamed of that, I'm so glad that the Lord has saved me today. Anyone, would you just slip your hand up in the air real high so I can see you, and then you can put it right back down. Anybody at all in here? Now let me ask you this question. I want to ask you, are you a Christian? And if that is your testimony this morning, you say, yes, I am a Christian. I know the Lord is my personal Savior, and I want to testify to that right now. Would you just join me in raising your hand and saying, yes, I know the Lord. Praise God. Amen. You can put your hand down. That's the vast majority of us here today. So now I want to talk to you, those of you who just raised your hand. This time for us, this communion time, it is essential for us as the body of Christ that we take these moments seriously. That we don't allow our mind to wander, that we're not thinking about what I need to do a little bit later today, but that I really take the time to think and consider Christ and focus on what He would have me to focus on. And I want to ask you, Christian friend this morning, is there an area of sin in your life that you've been hiding from the Lord? Because if that's how you think about it, I want to first of all inform you, you can't hide anything from the Lord. You might be able to hide it from those around you, maybe even the closest people in your life, but we can't hide anything from the Lord. So He already knows about that matter that you're trying to hide from Him. So I want to ask you this, is there an area of your life that you know, even as I'm speaking right now, the Spirit of God is convicting you about that area because you know deep down inside, you know, I really have not surrendered this to the Lord like I should. You've been stubborn about it. There's an area of disobedience in your life, perhaps. I'm asking you to humble yourself before the Lord and once again claim 1 John 1:9. When you confess your sins, the scripture says he is what? Faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from what? All unrighteousness, all of it. He will forgive you, but you have to humble yourself and say, God, please forgive me for this. And once again, a commit to him that you're going to seek to have victory in that area of your life. This time that I'm about to give to you, this time of reflection and quietness before the Lord, and that's what we'll do. In a moment, we're going to bow our heads together again, and I'm going to give you time just to talk to the Lord and to pray to him. And if you need to, confess areas that need to be confessed. Recommit to him, to serve him, to be a witness for him this week. Recommit to spend some time with him this week in the Word. Recommit to honor him and exalt him in how you live your life and in your attitudes and in those areas that you're struggling with. Just let the Spirit of God speak to you in these things. And then when you are at a point where you feel ready, the way we do it around here is that you'll notice there are three stations in the room. There are two up here at the front, and there's one there in the back where there's cups of juice there, and then, of course, we've got the bread as well. And I would ask that you would rise from where you are and come down the center aisle and make your way over to the table and receive a cup, receive a portion of bread, and then go back to your seat, and then just sit and wait, okay? Wait until everybody is able to go through the line who desires to do so. Those of you in the back of the auditorium, we do have that station there in the back that you can go to. And then once everybody has gone through the line and we sense that it's the right time, I'll come back up here. I'll read a portion of scripture to you from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And then together we'll eat the bread and we'll drink of the cup, realizing that these elements represent both what? The body of Christ broken for us on the cross and the blood of Christ shed for us on the cross. And we'll all be blessed in that remembrance, won't we? So let's bow our heads once again together now. This time is yours. I'm going to sit and spend some time praying as well, just like you. And then when you sense that you're ready, go ahead and just stand from where you are and make your way to one of the tables. And then go back and just wait for a few minutes and we'll all participate together as one unified body. Is there anybody else who would like to participate with us and you've not yet received the elements? We'll wait for you if that's the case. All right. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 23, the Apostle Paul writes, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and he said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" The body of Christ. Eat. He continues, "In the same way, also he took the cup. After supper, he said, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" The blood of Christ. Drink. He finishes by writing, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." And all of God's people said,
Amen.
Jesus is coming back. Amen?
Amen?
I'm so glad. And the very fact that you participated here in this time of communion, Scripture teaches us, it's actually a proclamation of your belief in that truth, that Jesus Christ is coming back. I'm so thankful for that. I'm so thankful that we could do this together this morning. Amen?
Amen. Amen.